If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. So please take that home. We believe that this is the Word of God, and so we want you to have this in your hands and to be reading and understanding it. And so we're going to be in Matthew, which is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's after the book of Malachi and before Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we're going to be in chapter 5, which the big numbers are the chapter numbers and the small numbers are the verse numbers. So you're looking for the big number 5 and the small number 21. And we're going to continue on in a series in the book of Matthew. But before we get there, I started this morning just by reminding us of our mission statement and why we exist here as a church. And if you're here last week, we had a meeting after church to kind of explain to you our financial situation, or really how we are dealing with the finances that you give to God and entrust to us. And so we just wanted to lay before you what we are doing with those finances and be above reproach. And so, but apart from understanding why we exist as a church, a meeting like that could be at best confusing or won't mean anything. And at worst, it could make you angry, because we all know that we don't want to talk about money, especially in church, right? And so I want to continuously keep in front of you why we as a church exist and why we're here in the city of Sunbury, and to really call you to call this place your church home and to buy in and join God in what He is doing in Sunbury. And so in the fall, we're going to actually get here. In the fall, we're going to actually go through a series talking about the what God's idea of a church is, and then how our church fits into that. But before we get there in the fall, let me just give you a little bit of a glimpse of that. Because what we see after Jesus rose from the dead, we see that He gathers His disciples. There was 11 remaining disciples. And He goes and He gathers them, and He gives them a final commission. Now, I'm going to kind of paraphrase here, but what He's doing there at that moment, he's gathering these 11 guys, and He says, "Hey, you were with me for 3 years. You've seen everything that I've done. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me heal people. You've seen people go from darkness to light, go from not believing in me to believing in me. You saw how I taught you the ways of God and that I am God, and that you saw what the kingdom of God was like. And now you've seen how you can be saved from the wrath of God because of our sin. That's by believing in me. And so because you have believed this glorious truth, now I'm sending you out to go and tell others about the hope that you have and the hope in me and the restoration that I now bring if you believe in me." So that's really what Jesus was doing at the end of the book of Matthew. And what we see is these 11 people went out. As they went out and actively portrayed and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ in the everyday stuff of life, they saw people go from being a sinner to being saved, go from living in darkness to living in light, going from no hope to having an eternal hope. And as that happened, they gathered these people into churches so that they would care for one another, so that they would continue to grow and learn what does it look like to follow God, so that their hearts would be stirred to love Him and to live their lives in a manner that brings God ultimate glory. And then to submit their lives under the church and to bear one another's burdens, ultimately so that they'd be equipped to be sent back out to tell others about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so that's really the history of the worldwide church. Now, we as a church, Sunbury City Church, fall in line with that history. And so back in October 2012, we were started out of a church in Winfield called Winfield Baptist. And so they sent out four families to start this church. And at the time, I was in Texas being prepared for ministry, being in a church that really prepared me well for ministry and going to school until God brought my wife and I here about a year and a half ago. And shortly after arriving here, one of the leaders took me out to lunch and he said, "Hey, what's your vision for the church? What are you hoping that God would do in the midst of Sunbury City Church?" And through that conversation and a number of others, we just rolled out a new mission statement that I talked about earlier, that we want to bring God glory in all of life. And we want to do that by having our hearts stirred to love Him, by having our hearts and our affections loving Him with all that we have, and then being affected by God in such a way that we begin to actually live out of the truths of the gospel and how those truths affect all of life. And then we want to embrace our community so that these truths will bring hope of Jesus to bear on people's lives here in Sunbury and throughout our valley. And ultimately, we want to plant movements. We want to see churches. We want to see missional communities planted in our city, in our valley, and across the world. And so if God would bless us and pour His Spirit on us in a unique way, it is my hope that He would use us and equip us to send some of us out of here to go and start churches, to send us to our neighborhoods, to send us to our jobs, to send us to where we recreate, to tell people of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and to boldly proclaim that hope, and hopefully through that, God to use us to lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here because we're angry at another church. We're not here because we think that we have a cool little mission on our own, but we're here to be used by God. That's why we're here in this city. And so we want to be used by God to push back the evil and the darkness in our city and in our world. And so I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you to plead with God that He would use us to do that. That throughout the week that you would be praying for our church and praying that God would actually use us to do just that. And if you kind of come here, you've come here for a little while, but maybe not regularly, I want to just plead with you to come and to commit and to get involved on a Sunday and to get involved throughout the week in a missional community. I want to plead with you that God would use you in the life of non-Christians and perhaps draw non-Christians to faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to plead with you to pray that God would bring us more men and women who want to live on this mission with us. So before we get started, let me just pray for that right now. Father, as we have just taken a little bit of time to remind ourselves why we are here, I pray that you would excite our hearts for that mission. I pray that you would excite our minds for that mission. And I pray that you would use us. I pray that you would bring men and women here on a Sunday morning throughout our into our missional communities throughout our week so that you may use us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for that in your name. Amen. So that's not the typical intro, I know, but I just want to keep in front of us why we exist as a church, because otherwise we can kind of forget why we even come in here on a Sunday morning. And so this past year has been kind of interesting for my wife and I, but going from being a husband with no kids to being a husband and a father with two kids almost instantly overnight. And it's interesting, before we had kids, we had all of these ideas about how to raise them and how to godly parent them. And now that I'm in the middle of it, we still have those ideas. We're just trying to figure out how to actually apply those ideas, because when you got the little guys in your house, it's a little bit more difficult than what you imagined. And so we got this idea that we want to see them to be grateful, and yet no matter what we do, no matter what we do, it seems like they're just completely ungrateful for what you have sacrificed for them, right? Now, parents, please don't turn and look at your kids right now. I already saw some of that going on. But, you know, we're trying to train them to be incredibly grateful. And so I don't know how you do it, but I'll sit down with my five-year-old son, and I'll say, hey, do you know who bought you this toy? And after a brief argument, somehow he always thinks he did, but after a brief argument, I'll say, no, I bought you that toy. But do you know how I bought you that toy? Because God gave me a job, God provided the money, and I bought you that toy. And so in reality, it's not your toy, and it's not my toy, it's actually God's toy. And God gave it to Daddy, and Daddy gave it to you. And not because you deserve it. So I'll ask him, and like I said, this is how we do it in our house. I just want to be honest with our five-year-old. So I'll ask him, do you know what you deserve? Do you know what I deserve? Because of what we've done, we deserve to spend an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. And I'll tell him, but do you know what we get? We get Jesus if we believe in him. Do you know what we get? You get this toy, not because you deserve the toy, but because God loves us, and then I love you, and so I've given you the toy. And so then I'll say, what should you say? And sometimes people are like, thank you. Now, how many of you would be happy with that kind of response? He got the words right, right? And he said exactly what he was supposed to say. And yet, that's kind of frustrating, isn't it? It's not what we really wanted. He followed what we wanted him to say, just not with the heart that we wanted. And so he gave lip service, but really didn't have a changed heart. And that reality is going to be important for us today as we get into Matthew 5, because what we're going to see today is that there are things that we can do correctly. Outwardly, we can obey correctly and completely misunderstand the point. And so we're going to see Jesus unpack that idea today as we look at the law and how it pertains to murder and anger. And so today, Jesus is just going to tell us that God's heart is that our heart would joyously and quickly reconcile with the heart of others. Let me say that again. God's heart is that our heart would joyously and quickly reconcile with the heart of others. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. So it's pretty heavy stuff in there, isn't it? I just have to say right out of the gate that this is probably one of the most difficult texts for me to actually live out, because my flesh just wants to rebel against what God has here. And so even in preaching this, I don't have it all together. This is actually something I need to work out in my own life. And so I just want to lay that out there, that I'm not preaching as if I'm nailing this, but I'm actually just showing you what the Bible says about our lives. And so what we have here is just a continuation of Jesus' sermon, where he's building upon what he said before, which if you remember last week or weeks in the past, this section is really a description of what it looks like to be part of the family of God. And so last week we saw that Jesus tells us that the commandments of the law are not contrary to the message that Jesus is bringing. Which honestly, a lot of us thought that way and have always believed that way growing up. But rather, if you believe in Jesus, you will begin to joyously live out the commands of the Bible by the power of God's Spirit. And so then we see here the first command that Jesus mentions is that we should be living out is that we should not murder. But unfortunately, many of us have read this command, whether you're Christian or not, and we've misunderstood it. And we've looked at this command wrongly. And so today we're going to see Jesus correct three misunderstandings that we have with this command. And the first thing that he does is Jesus corrects our misunderstanding of God's heart in the law. Now, this is probably the hardest one because, like I said before, we can get the words and we can get the actions right and we can completely miss the point. Wives, can I get an amen? I mean, how many of you, if your husband's like me, you can repeat word for word what your wife says and completely miss the point? And that's exactly what we're seeing here. So let's go ahead and look at this in verse 21. Notice here Jesus says that you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Now there's an Old Testament command behind this, right? You don't have to have a lot of Bible knowledge to know that one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not murder. And so this is rooted in the Bible. Yet the way Jesus phrases it here in the original language is really a way of saying that you have heard the religious leaders say. Not that this is what God said and what he meant, but rather this is the way the religious leaders have taken what God said. And what was said was that if you murder, you'll be liable to judgment. Now this is important because as I've mentioned a number of times in our series, the religious leaders were experts at missing the point. I remember as a kid, my parents would be like, hey, go and get that screwdriver or go and get that other thing. And I'd be like, where is it? I can't find it anywhere. And they're like, it's right in front of you. How are you missing it? And that's exactly what the religious leaders are doing. And they miss the point because what they would do is that they would take this law about not murdering and they would argue over when it was murder and when it wasn't. Because they're trying to finagle their way through the law so that they could obey the law. What they're trying to do is trying to say, hey, I'm nailing the law. I'm getting it correct, when in fact it actually missed it. And so what Jesus is doing is he's starting to correct our misunderstanding and correct what the religious leaders had taught and focused on. So go ahead and look at verse 22. Here we see that Jesus actually begins to correct the misunderstanding. And he says, I say to you. Jesus is saying, hey, what you've heard, put that out of your mind because that was off base. That wasn't the heart of God. Yes, they got the word somewhat close, but they got the heart completely wrong. Instead, listen to what I have to say on this matter. That's quite an extraordinary claim, isn't it? Because what Jesus is doing is he is declaring himself to be God. Jesus is declaring that he is God. Did you see that? By saying, but I tell you, and he's going to do that a number of times in the Sermon on the Mount, but by saying this, what he's really saying is that he has the kind of authority to declare what the law really says and to interpret the law rightly. And so he's saying, I have all authority to correct the understanding of the law here because I have authority in myself. Just as God gave the law hundreds of years ago, I have the authority to correct the misunderstanding of the law. And in doing so, I am claiming that I am God. So this is important for us because all across the Bible, if we believe in Jesus Christ, this is the Word of God. And so we must submit our lives to what God says here and follow Him rather than our own ideas. And then we see here in verse 22 what Jesus actually tells us. He says that if you're angry with your brother, you will be liable to judgment. Now, I've got a couple things to clear up here, because first, when he says that if you're angry with your brother, what he's getting at is if you're angry with your fellow human being. He's not saying your actual brother or your brother in Christ or somehow leaving women out of this command. He's saying, hey, if you're angry with another human being, if you're acting this way towards another human being, we need to listen. In what way was that? If you're angry with them. Now, this word anger refers to angered speech against someone. It's an attempt to puff yourself up, an attempt to look up on yourself by looking down on others. And what you're really doing is simply showing the hardness and the callousness of your own heart when you do that. And then Jesus moves on and he says that if you insult your brother, you'll be liable to the council. And I know some of your versions may say that whoever says raka will be liable to the council. Now, this word raka is really a word for kind of like our you fool or you numbskull. And so he's talking again about the speech that we have with other people or about other people. And he's dealing with the way in which we prop ourselves up above others and put others down as if they are inferior to us. And then lastly, he says that if you say you fool to your brother, you'll be thrown into the fire of hell. And now here he's getting at calling and seeing someone else as stupid. Again, it's by our words we are implying condemnation upon other people. Now, before we go and try to parse out each word and make up special ridiculous laws about them, what we really have to do is actually take these things all together and realize that what Jesus is really saying is that at the heart of God's law behind murder is that we shouldn't have any unrighteous anger or bitterness towards another human. That when you do, your heart is the same as one who murders someone else. It's a heart of hate. It's a heart of bitterness. And so when these words come out of your mouth or my mouth, we need to be concerned. And Jesus will show us later in the book of Matthew that there's two reasons why we need to be concerned. And the first is that our words reveal to us our hearts. In Matthew 15:18, Jesus says, whatever comes out of your mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So the reason that Jesus is making our words such a big deal and he's making our anger such a big deal is because it shows our true heart. It shows to the world and to us what's really deep down inside. And it shows that we don't have a heart of love. We don't have a heart of care, but really a heart of hate. So what we're really doing is we're saying that although God has created you in his image and he has given you value, I think God is mistaken because you are not that valuable. So in the process, we're devaluing the person or actually devaluing what God has said. So it's not just that murder is wrong, but our words and our anger can be wrong because they come from the same heart. And the second thing that we see is that we will be judged for every careless word. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36 that on the last day when we stand before God, we will have to give an account for every careless word that we have spoken. And so Jesus is showing that God cares very deeply about the condition of our heart, so much so that he's going to judge it. So all of our words, he cares about because they're an indictment on him as well. And this is right in line with our passage in Matthew 6, isn't it? He's saying that in the end, our words will cause us to be judged by God, leading us to be thrown into the pit of hell if you're not turning from yourself and the hardness of your own heart back to Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is getting at is that although external action, the external action of murder is horrific, that's not all that God cares about. Because God knows that He created us as whole people who have a heart and can feel things and we have emotions. And so although we may not go so far as to actually commit murder, if you're angered at another person, you've essentially murdered them in your heart. The seed of bitterness that drives murder is already present in your heart. And in fact, there's not too many steps between that seed of bitterness and the actual act of murder. So Jesus is warning us. He's warning us because He knows that if you're angry and you let that root of bitterness fester, it's going to wreak havoc on your life. I mean, have you ever lost sleep at night because you're angry at somebody? I mean, I've had this happen where I just can't function throughout the day because of anger and bitterness. So it has the ability to deeply affect our lives and rob us of the joy that we were created to have. And so He's calling us to look at the root of murder, which is anger, and to actually get rid of that root. So what it means practically for us is that for many of us, it's not our guns that we should be concerned with, but our tongues. Now, I'm not making a political statement. Do not hear me say that. What I'm saying is that we need to be careful about our tongues. We need to be careful about our slander and about our gossip and about our effort to speak the truth, which is really another way of gossiping. We need to be careful about that because it's looking down on others. And we could end up thinking, how could you be so stupid? Or how could you be so immature? Or why don't you just grow up already? Or worse, we can actually begin to write people off saying that I'm done with that person. You know what that does? That reveals the pride that's in our hearts. Because after all, how did you get the skills that you have? How did you get the abilities that you have? Even if you do not believe in Jesus Christ this morning, how did you get any of those things? I bet that you are not in your mother's womb, tapping on her womb, saying, I want to be this tall, with this kind of intelligence, with this kind of abilities, to be able to have this kind of jobs. My bet you did not do any of that. And so everything that you have is a gift and a grace from God. You didn't get to decide those things and create those things in yourself, but rather God gave you those abilities. God gave you that knowledge. God gave you those skills. And so to misunderstand this will lead you to misunderstand God's heart. And then we see our second main point, and that is Jesus corrects our misunderstanding of our heart in worship. Now jump to verse 23. It's interesting, the jump between 22 and 23 is really strange if we're not careful. Honestly, for years, I never picked up on this until looking at it again this week. And so what's that surprising jump? It's in verse 22. He's talking about how we respond to others and calling us to take care how we do so. But then in 23, He tells us to respond to the anger that other people have against us. Did you see that? What we'd expect in verse 23 is for Jesus to tell us that, hey, if you have an issue with someone, go and deal with that issue. And that's implied, and that's true. But what He's actually saying is that if you are at church offering your gift, you know, at this time, they would have went to a synagogue and went to an altar and offered gifts according to the Old Testament law. And so He's saying, hey, if you're at church and you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that somebody else has something against you, stop. Stop. Go to that person and resolve that. It's not if you're angry at them. He's assuming that you'd resolve that. But rather, He's saying, hey, if you know others are angry at you, go and resolve that. Go and get that dealt with. Clear it up. be reconciled with them. Which means that you go and you do everything you can to restore that relationship back with them to the point that you can come and offer your gift. So what he's doing is he's correcting our messed up view that it can be only me and Jesus. You know, so often in our American culture, we think that we are so individualistic. And so when it comes to faith in Jesus, we think, hey, it's just me and Jesus here. And so I could have been a jerk all week and yet come in here and everything is okay. And he's saying, no, your relationship with God is intimately tied to your relationship with others. Those two are tied. And the Bible would show that what you do deeply affects me. And our relationship has the ability to affect our relationship with God. So it's going to be hard for me to truly experience a deep love and joy with God, knowing that there's somebody out there or maybe even somebody in here that's angry with you. And so we need to stop. We need to go and get that such situation dealt with and to restore it so we can come in and we can worship God appropriately and enjoy that worship. Let me say a few things as you go about trying to do that that I hope is very helpful. The first is that as you do this, we need to pray. As you're going, we need to pray that God would change our hearts, and we need to pray that God would change their hearts, and that God would use this as a time to humble us and to bless them. And if you can actually pray that and you can actually mean that about the other person, then you're probably in a good spot to actually go and reconcile with them. Now, that doesn't mean that you can sit back and say, I'm not at that place yet. It just means that we need to press more in to God and ask Him to deal with our heart. And then second, Jesus is calling us to reconcile even if we are only 1% at fault. He's not coming and saying, hey, if you're 51% at fault, if you're majority at fault, go and deal with this. He's saying, no, we must deal with it no matter what if you've wronged them. Now, that's key if you've wronged them, because what we've read a couple weeks ago in verses 10 to 12 is that there will be people out there who will ridicule us for following Jesus Christ. He's not calling us to go and make it right with every single person who's ridiculing us because we are trusting and following and living our lives for Jesus. What he's doing is he's saying if there's an issue outside of that, go and reconcile with them if you've wronged them. And the third thing, Jesus is calling us to take the first step. We don't wait for them. We go. We stop our offering and we go. Because the onus is on us. And fourthly, when reconciling, don't point out the fault of others. Trust me, that does not go well. Admit your fault. Admit where you need forgiveness. Ask for that forgiveness. But don't come in with a long list of issues for them. I mean, how many of you have ever been in a situation like that? You know, you're going in and this person's saying, hey, I just want to ask for your forgiveness. And the moment you say, yes, I forgive you, is the moment they list like 100 things that are wrong with you. And you're like, wait, I thought you were asking my forgiveness. And so they switched the conversation. It was just really a quick thing to get out of the way so that they can tell you what's wrong with you. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. He's saying own your part and let God work in you and work in them. And fifth, when reconciling, don't air out the dirty laundry. It is not wise and not helpful to say, hey, I had bad thoughts about you, and here's all the thoughts. I thought you were stupid. I thought you got that job because of X, Y, and Z. It's not helpful. It's not helpful to lay out every single thought that you had because it'll probably make it worse. And so what you need to do is think about what would be the most loving for them as you reconcile with them. And then six, remember that you can't force reconciliation. There are some situations that you just cannot force reconciliation. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You need to plead with them. You need to pray for them. You need to ask them and do everything that you can to bring reconciliation and never give up on them. But you cannot force them to reconcile. Sometimes it just takes people a long time to reconcile. Some people just need time for God to work on their heart. And again, we do all of this because Jesus knows, being our Creator, He knows that by rooting out this sin, you'll actually experience greater fullness of joy in Him. So then we look at the last point and how this ends, and we see that Jesus corrects our misunderstanding of complacency towards the heart of others. Now, if we're honest, what we've talked about so far is really scary. It's going to be an awkward conversation. We're going to have to admit failure. We could be rejected. And so with all of those thoughts, it would be incredibly easy for us to become complacent, where we can just easily ignore the command to reconcile with others or do what is just as bad, just kind of drag our feet and take a ton of time trying to reconcile with others. But that's not what Jesus calls us to, is it? Look at verse 25. In verse 25, He commands us to come to terms quickly with our accuser, to deal with it as soon as possible, or else you'll face judgment. To not let it fester and get to the point that you regret, that you'll regret and have absolutely no control on the outcome. So He's saying, hey, don't let this small seed of problems fester into a massive problem that explodes to the point that you can't do anything about it. Instead, come to terms quickly, because if you don't, it shows your lack of love and care for the other person. It actually shows that you have a hatred towards them, or you fear them, meaning that you love yourself more than you love them. So deal with it. That's what He's calling us to do. Now, I know you might be thinking at this point, whoa, this is heavy. This is hard. How in the world can I do that? How in the world can I even attempt to do that? We can do this by realizing that this is exactly what Christ has done for us if we believe in Him. It's exactly what Christ has done if we believe in Him. He's saying that we're not alone here. He's not telling us to do something that He has not lived out. You see, Jesus left the heavenly altar before God, and He came to earth because millions and billions of people that He created, you and I, have rebelled against Him and against His ways. And in our rebellion, we've essentially become hostile towards God and angry towards Him. Angry because He didn't do what we thought He should do, and we thought He was robbing us of some sort of joy in this life. And maybe you're thinking, whoa, I've never done that. Well, let me tell you, anytime you sin, anytime you go your way or you follow your desire over God's, you've made an indictment against God, essentially saying that He's holding out on you. And that's what happened early on in the Bible, right? In Genesis chapter 3, we see the woman eating the fruit because she believed that God was holding out on her. She believed that God was holding back some sort of joy for her. So we've all done this. There's not a single person here who hasn't. And so Jesus left the heavenly altar to go and be reconciled with us. In reality, He came to reconcile us with Him, even though He did nothing wrong. And it was painful. He was slandered. He was gossiped. He was mocked. He was hung on a cross and He was beaten. All in an attempt, all in order to reconcile us back to God. And then he rose 3 days later to conquer the divide that is between us and God and to offer us this kind of reconciliation if we believe in Jesus Christ and we base our life upon him. And then at that point, he sends his Spirit to empower us to actually live out this passage. So how do we live this out? We live this out by realizing that Christ first lived it out. When we wanted nothing to do with him, Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, while we wanted nothing to do with Jesus, he came and he pursued us and he reconciled us back to himself. And that's the power, that's the ability to go and reconcile with others. So I just want to close this morning with a couple things. And the first is that if you are not a Christian in here this morning, maybe you're just checking this thing out, you're still trying to figure out what you believe, I want to call you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus, there's no way you will ever live out this passage. You can try, but you will fail to live out the heart of this section. The second is we need to take time this week to think, to pray, and to ask God if there's anyone in our life that we need to reconcile with. And the third is we need to walk in the community of others. We need to walk in community. That's why I keep pushing, join a missional community. And if you're new, a missional community is just an opportunity where people from the church and the community get together to do life and pray for one another and encourage one another and confess where we're struggling and try to help one another to love Jesus. And then we want to engage our community and help others to come to know Jesus Christ. And so I want to call you to be involved in community and not just to show up, but to lay your cards on the table and say, hey, if there's anything in my life that does not match what God wants, you have the freedom to speak into my life. You have the freedom to call that out. You have the freedom to challenge my anger. Because it's not a matter of if you'll be angry. It's just a matter of when. It's going to happen. And so walk in community so other people can point that out. And then lastly, deal with your anger and reconcile with others. Not only is this what God is calling us to do, but it's also going to help our joy in Jesus, and it's going to help our witness about Jesus Christ in the world. Jesus says in John 13:35 that the world will know me and that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And so the way that we deal with our anger will show the world who Jesus Christ is and hopefully cause them to believe in Jesus Christ, which will ultimately bring God glory, which is why we live. And so, church, I want to challenge us this week to take time to think, to pray, and to deal with our anger. Let's pray. Fathers, we have again gotten into your word and into really a heavy section that I'm sure many of us wrestle with, and myself included. And so I pray that your Spirit would convict us. I pray that your Spirit would show us men and women who we need to be reconciled with, who we are angry at. I pray that we will take the bold step this week to deal with that, to not drag our feet, to not push off that conviction, but to actually deal with the anger and to go and be reconciled. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be working in the hearts and lives of those in here who do not know you and are not reconciled with you. And I pray that you just draw them to yourself and give them faith to believe and want to know who you are. I pray. In your name, amen. We're going to move into a time of communion. So my servers, if they can grab the elements. And what communion is a representation of Jesus coming to live a perfect life. He came to live a perfect life where we have failed and to die on a cross to reconcile us back to God. And so if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you believe in Jesus and base your life upon Jesus, and you are a regular here, or you're in good standing with the church that you come from, we want to invite you to partake in communion this morning. We practice what's called open communion, which just means that you are free to partake. But I want to be clear, if you are not a Christian or you're still trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus, I want to ask you to just refrain, to just let the bread and the juice go by, because it won't mean anything to you. And if you're a parent in here this morning, I want to encourage you to take a hard look to see, is my child truly a follower of Jesus Christ, before we just let them partake in the bread and the juice. I don't know how your kids are, but my five-year-old, man, he prays. He prays for kids in his class. He prays for kids in the neighborhood. Sounds like he loves God right now. He wants to talk about Jesus. But I don't know if it's just a phase or if it's something that he's actually going to believe when he's an adult. So if he was in here right now, I'd just let the cup pass him by and the bread pass him by, because I don't know if that's just a phase. I want to see some real credible evidence before I let him partake in this. And so I want to encourage you to think about it in that way. And so this is a time for us who are Christians to remember what Jesus has done and to rejoice in that. And so I'll have my servers go ahead and pass out the elements this morning. And as we've talked this morning, we've talked a lot about reconciliation and about anger. And I want to give us a moment this morning that after you get the bread and after you get the juice, to just take a moment and to pray and ask God, are there men or are there women, or honestly for us parents, are there kids? You know, sometimes the people I have to apologize and ask for forgiveness the most is a five-year-old, not a 50-year-old. So are there men and women and kids that we need to seek forgiveness and seek reconciliation from? So I just want to pause and give us time to pray and think about that, and then I'll lead us in taking the communion. And so what we have in this bread and juice is we have Jesus offering himself to reconcile us back to God. We see in this bread and juice that Jesus left his heavenly throne to become a mere man, to run after and pursue us, to reconcile us back to himself, and to offer himself on the altar as a sacrifice so we would be back in a right relationship with God, which gives us the power to reconcile with others. And so on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he had his disciples sitting around him, and he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat. Then he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood, which is shed for me, for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's drink. Let's stand and sing and respond to the Lord, the one who has reconciled us back to him. And as we do so, I'm going to pass around our offering buckets, which is another way of us worshiping our God and King.
Thank you. awesome thing to know that those who belong to God, those who belong to Jesus, who are in Christ, will rise one day. It's because of that amazing grace that saves us that we can say that we can have that promise that we'll be with Him. Sing about that.
Number 6 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We've just sung about the chains falling off if we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why we exist, because we want people in this city to be freed. For people in this city to have the chains fall off. And so that's why we come in here. That's why we scatter throughout the week. And so let's, as we close, let's pray that God would do that. That there's areas of our lives where we're still running back to our chains, that we would run away from that and to Jesus. And if there's areas of our life where we need to reconcile, we would run to Jesus. And as we know people who are still running to their chains, that we would point them to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to come and to pursue us and to reconcile us back to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you left your throne above and you laid your life down so that we could be given new life if we believe. And so, Lord, I pray this week that you would use us. I pray this week that you would work in our hearts and help us to reconcile with those who we are angry with or who are angry with us. That you'd help us to do that hard, difficult, and yet joyous work. And Lord, as we know people in this city who do not know you and who are running back to their chains, Lord, may we be bold and tell them about the glorious hope that we have in you. We pray in your name. Amen.